Well, open with me to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. Now, what we're going to be doing this morning is maybe a little bit different. We're going to have a narrative message, so I am going to cover a great portion of Scripture by retelling the story to you, and you can follow along in the Scriptures, but I won't necessarily be reading it word for word, though we will read many of the actual verses. We will be in chapters 13 and 14 and 18 and 19 of Genesis, okay? And what we're going to look at today is Lot's fateful choice, and you'll understand what I mean by that. But we see this is the life of Lot and what we can learn from it. So let's pray, and we will open God's Word together. Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would make your Word powerful and effective, that you would cause us to see your mercy and your grace, even in the failings of a man of God. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look to you for mercy, to be freed from the love of money and the love of this world, and to worship you with all of our hearts. Now we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be ready to receive all that you have for us in your word, and to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when Lot was a young man, I don't know how old, his grandpa, Terah, and his uncle Abram, and Aunt Sarai left their hometown of Ur of the Chaldeans, and they headed out to the land of Canaan. But they never made it there. Instead, they settled in the land of Haran, which is in present-day Turkey. And thus began the long journey of Lot, which, sad to say, is not as happy as the journey of Abraham. When Lot's grandpa died, the Lord called his uncle Abram to go from his country that he had now lived in for some time and to go to the land that I will show you. God promised his uncle that he would make him into a great nation, and that he would bless him, and that through him he would bless all the nations of the earth. And God, in his time, did this very thing. And so Abram went forth, and Lot with him. And they were sojourners with no land. They dwelled in tents, and they moved around. And they were trusting God and his promises as they wandered upon the earth, following the Lord's lead. And the Lord blessed them greatly. The Lord caused them to have abundance. They had great flocks and herds of sheep, and they had many men and servants, and their people were becoming great. In fact, so great that the land could no longer support both Lot and Abram when they were dwelling together. Their possessions were so many. And so there began to be strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and those of Lot's livestock. Can imagine if you try to, you know, fit 20 people in a small home, there's going to be strife. Well, this is on a larger scale, and there was strife. So Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and mine, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." We see here that Abram is a generous and a peaceful man. He offers Lot whatever he wants in order to end the strife between them. He loved his nephew. Now Lot looked around and he evaluated the land. And instead of choosing the lesser portion for himself, he seeks out that which is most prosperous. He looks down, I presume they're upon a hill, and you can imagine that he looks down and they see the hills of the Valley of Jordan. And it's a prosperous land. In fact, it is so well watered, it's like the Garden of Eden. It in its abundance. The Garden of the Lord. Except that this prosperous land of the Valley of Jordan, though it shared its similarity in having water like Eden, it was actually dwelled by the peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before, as Moses says here, the Lord destroyed them. There were wicked people who lived in this area in prosperity. Now Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And we read this in verse 13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Lot chose for himself the better portion, but he also chose to dwell among those who were wicked. He made his future with the people of Sodom. And what a fateful decision this would be. As for Abram, we see his humility and his gentleness. He did not quarrel with Lot over his choice of the better portion without even discussing it. Instead, he held his peace with Lot and he trusted the Lord. And the Lord, seeing Abram, seeing his faith, promised him all the land that he could see for his offspring, and that he would make him as numerous as the dust of the earth. We see no commending of Lot, but Abraham is. On the very next chapter, we see that it wasn't long before Lot's decision to seek riches and to live among the wicked led to sorrow. A war broke out, four kingdoms against five, and Sodom and Gomorrah were among the five. But the four kingdoms defeated the five. And Lot was living there. That's the kicker. They also took Lot. When they took away all the provisions of Sodom and Gomorrah and went their way, they took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and they went their way. So Lot chose the better portion for himself, but not long afterwards, he's a prisoner of war. But Abram heard from one who had escaped that his nephew and his family had been taken captive. And so Abram, being a godly man who loves Lot, gathers an army of his men, 318 trained men, to go fight four kingdoms. We don't hear much about Lot and what was going on, but we see that Abram, along with no allies, just his men, trusting the Lord, defeats the army that kidnapped Lot and brings him back along with all his family and possessions. We still hear nothing of Lot. Was he grateful? Was he seeing the folly of choosing to dwell near Sodom? Would he try to draw nearer to Abram and his God? We don't know, but we do see that Abram encounters a priest of God Most High, and he commits himself to the Lord, gives a tenth of all he has, and he sets his heart to the Lord. And when the king of Sodom comes and wants to give him a portion, he refuses, because he will not cast his lot with Sodom. He will not be associated with the kingdom of Sodom or Gomorrah. And so Abram trusted the Lord. He commits himself to the Lord, forsaking all worldly gain in order to gain the spiritual promise. But Lot continued to live in Sodom. Lot makes peace with the king of Sodom and the wickedness of that city. Well, sometime later, you can find this in chapter 18. We don't know how long, but the Lord appeared to Abraham with two angels in the heat of the day. Now imagine Abram is at his house. It says it's the heat of the day. It's hot out. And he sees three men passing by. But Abram is a godly man. Abram has spiritual discernment. And so he goes out and he greets them. And he says to the one, "My Lord." And we see that this one he calls Lord is identified with the Lord Yahweh throughout the rest of the narrative. I believe that Abraham has encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, before the incarnation. He was not yet man, but he appeared as man. We call this a Christophany. And you could see Abram out in the heat of the day, seeing that his Lord with two messengers, two angels, is passing before him. And he goes out and wants to ensure that he doesn't pass by without stopping at his house, and so that he can care for them. We see here the hospitality of Abraham. It's on full display. It could have been easier for him to enjoy the rest of his day, but instead, he invites these three men, the Lord and his angels, into his house and prepares them a feast. This is hospitality. In fact, in the ancient Near East, there were no hotels or truck stops. There was nowhere to go when you were on a journey. You relied on the hospitality of strangers. And a godly man like Abraham would show that hospitality to strangers. And so Abraham quickly put together a meal and refreshment for the Lord and his two angels. And after promising the Lord, after the Lord promised that next year Sarah would have a son, though she was old and well beyond childbearing years, the Lord set out from his house. Now, imagine with me where they're dwelling, because it's up on a hill. And from this hill where Abraham is, you can see the Jordan Valley. You can see the place where Sodom and Gomorrah are. You can see the cities. And the Lord and his angels looked down toward Sodom, knowing the evil that was occurring there. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he might command his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has promised him." So this is the Lord's own consideration. Should he keep this secret from Abraham, who he has called friend? And then the Lord said, so that Abraham could hear, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Now we may ask, why did the Lord desire to tell Abraham these things, since he personally had no interest in Sodom? But we see the Lord's compassion for Abraham. We see his compassion knowing that his nephew Lot, whom he loved, was living there. And so upon hearing the Lord's intention, and knowing that Lot lived there, and knowing that Sodom was a great and wicked city, Abraham drew near in humility to the Lord to plead for mercy. He asked, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" Oh, can you see Abraham? What boldness to go to the Lord and request such a thing. We see he does it with reverence. And the Lord said, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Now imagine that Abraham's thinking here for a second. Maybe there's not 50 righteous in Sodom. He knows how bad it is. And so Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Again he spoke to him and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." And then he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." He said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." And then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there." He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." We see here Abraham negotiating with God, interceding, asking that he would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. And the Lord says, he listens to Abraham, he hears his prayer, he answers the intercessors. He says, if even 10 are found, I will not destroy the city, though it is wicked. And so the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. I imagine the next few nights were a little anxious for Abraham. He was wondering, what is going to happen to his nephew Lot? Will the Lord destroy Sodom? We see here the intimacy that Abraham has with the Lord, that he would endeavor to plead with the Lord in this way, and yet you can see his reverence, don't you? As he speaks to the Lord, he understands that he is but dust, and the Lord listens. And so the Lord sends the two angels that were with him to Sodom in the evening. So now we're down in the valley, in the city of Sodom. The sun is going down, and the two angels enter through the gate. And there was Lot, sitting in the gate. This idea, this thing of him sitting in the gate may signify that he was a respected member of their society. The gate was the public square where leaders would meet to gather and settle disputes. But we notice here that no other man comes to greet these visitors or offer them hospitality except Lot. When he saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed before them in respect. And similar to Abraham's interaction with them, he calls them my lords, a term of reverence, a term of respect, and he offers them hospitality. He invites them to come to his home and to stay with him and to come under his protection. But they refuse. Say no. Lot doesn't know why they're there, but they're there to evaluate the city. They're there to take a look around. But Lot insisted very strongly, knowing that they would be in danger if they did not have shelter for the night. He knew it was a wicked city with much crime. And so they acquiesced, and they went with him to his home. And very quickly, Lot puts together for them a feast, and they ate. But before they even headed for bed, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, it says, to the last man, surrounded the house. Remember Abraham's intercession with God? If even 10 righteous were found, he would spare the city. Notice that Moses is careful to indicate to us that it was to the very last man that the house is surrounded. The only righteous to be found in the city thus far is Lot. And he is a foreigner who is just dwelling among them. And the crime that these men of the city want to commit is a great evil. They want the men, who we know are angels, that are with Lot, so that they could violate them, so that they could commit wicked sexual acts against them. And this is, fact, where we get the term sodomy, or to sodomize. Their depravity is on full display here, to make it fully known that Sodom is indeed deserving of the wrath of God. Now imagine your Lot and his family in this house, and outside is a mob pressing upon the door, telling you to give up the men, the guests who are with you, so that they could commit a crime against them. I'm sure there was much adrenaline pulsing through Lot. And what we see is that Lot goes out. He shuts the door behind them. He puts himself in danger to try and protect the men who are with him, and he pleads with them not to do this wicked thing. Lot tries to reason with them. He says, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. But this is a crazed mob. It didn't matter what kind of reasoning that Lot tried to make. they were given over to their sin. And so Lot proposes a wicked and unimaginable thing for a father to offer. He offers his two chaste daughters to them and says, "Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please." Oh, Lot has surely been corrupted by the morals of Sodom. What a wicked thing to offer his own daughters to try to prevent some other evil act from occurring. But even still, this could do nothing to appease the crazed mob. They wanted what they wanted. So they turned on Lot, and they resolved to do worse to him and to his guests and the whole household, I presume. And they pressed forward in a rage to break the door down. Before they could, and I'm sure Lot didn't even know what was happening, he was being dragged back into the house by the angels, who shut the door behind him. And the angels strike with blindness the mob. But they don't stop. They're blind, but they keep groping for the door. Even in blindness, they are so given over to their sin. What we see here is a people given over to sin with unrestrained evil. God is not restraining any of their sin. They are given over to utter depravity. And they want to destroy Lot and his guests and the whole house. But eventually they wore themselves out from trying to grope from the door. And we understand God's supernatural care that they did not find the door in their blindness. And then the men, meaning the angels, said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." The angels had come, they had seen, and it's recorded for all to know that the wickedness of Sodom is so great that God's judgment of them is just and righteous. They are going to destroy this place, but Lot, it will be spared. And so they encourage him to find everyone and to get out. God didn't have to be merciful to Lot, who chose to make his dwelling there, but because of his love for Abraham, God is merciful to Lot. And so Lot went to his son-in-laws, who were engaged to be married to his daughters. They were at a legal contract with his daughters, though they had not yet been married. And he told them to flee because of the wrath to come. But they thought he was just joking. They thought he was jesting. They thought that he was playing a prank on them. And they did not take serious the warning of judgment. And they are no different than their countrymen. Those who came forth, weren't among the mob, but I imagine they did not see any problem with it. The next morning came. So the angels spent the night. The morning comes. And Lot had not yet fled. He had not yet fled the city. The angels came to him and said, "Up! Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Get out!" But it says in verse 16, but he lingered. He lingered in the city. Even though God's judgment was imminent, he lingered. We don't know why. I imagine he was just trying to gather all his things, all of the possessions that he had gained living in Sodom. So attached had his heart become to Sodom that he had trouble fleeing even when the judgment was upon them. And so the angels seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And Moses notes here, so we don't miss it, the Lord being merciful to him. He didn't flee, he lingered, but the Lord was merciful to him and drags him out of the city. He had to be physically taken out by the angels. And as they brought him out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." Now, God's judgment is not just on Sodom, but it's on Sodom and Gomorrah and all the various cities that are in this valley that are all the same level of wickedness. But still, Lot, instead of fleeing with thankfulness to God to the hills, as he was told, Lot is not satisfied with these instructions. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die." Do you think the angels knew what they were talking about? Would the judgment have taken him up if he fled to the hills? But he says it would. And he says, verse 20, "Behold, the city is near enough to flee to. This city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one?" He's like, "It's just little. You don't need to destroy that one. Just a little one, and my life will be saved." Lot is still thinking about luxury and comfort. Instead of heading to the hills and dwelling in a tent like his uncle Abraham, he wants a city no matter how wicked it is. He may be out of Sodom, but Sodom is not out of Lot. He says he will be destroyed if he goes to the hills. But God, being patient with Lot, agrees. The angel said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." I can do nothing till you arrive there. God would not allow the angels to bring the judgment upon the valley until Lot was safe. And therefore, the name of the city was Zoar, which means little. We learn here that God would have swept away Zoar with all the other cities of the valley, but he spared it for Lot. The next morning, Lot arrived at Zoar. And then when he was safe, and only after, the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah and all the cities of the valley sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And even though Lot and his family made it to safety, the Lord had warned them not to turn back, not to look back. But Lot's wife, who was behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I don't think this has so much to do with her physically looking back and seeing what was occurring, but it is that she looked back and therefore identified herself with the doomed city. Oh, what a fateful choice. It was the day that Lot chose the best for himself and moved his family to Sodom. He enjoyed the luxuries of a wealthy city with all of its trappings, but it's cost the soul of his wife, who loved Sodom and who was not a worshiper of the Lord and who was judged along with them. Now, that same morning, up on the hill, Abraham woke up early in the morning for the place where he had interceded with the Lord. He went there and he looked down on the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah, and he beheld a horrible sight. The smoke of the land went up like smoke from a furnace, and Abraham knew that God was just in his judgment, that he did not even find 10 righteous in that city. So it was, God destroyed the cities of the valley. I don't know what Abraham knew. Did he think his nephew Lot was caught up in the judgment with them? But we know God rescued Lot. And we are told that God remembered Abraham, and so Lot was saved. What a friend God was to Abraham, that he saved his foolish nephew Lot from this wicked city in his judgment. Now, If this wasn't a tragic enough ending for Lot's narrative in Scripture, we get one more sad story of how his family was corrupted by his fateful choice to seek riches among those in Sodom. Lot had fled to Zoar, just as the angel allowed him, and it was according to his own choice, but he didn't live there long because he was afraid to live in Zoar, it says. So he desired to flee to this other wicked city, and it was so dangerous for him and his family that he could not stay. And so they had to flee to the hills, as God had originally told him to do. And he lived on the hills with his two daughters in a cave. Can you imagine the state of depression and sorrow that Lot had at this time of his life? He lost all that he had gained in this world. His wife was dead. And now he is dwelling in a cave with very little compared to what he had with his daughters. Now his daughters had lost the two men they were engaged to in marriage. And they had no prospects of marriage and no children. And they were all very lonely there on the hills in this cave. I wonder, why did Lot not go find his uncle Abraham? Maybe he was too ashamed. Why didn't he seek for help? But instead, he's dwelling with his daughters in this cave, and so these two daughters connived a plan. And sadly, this plan was not to go find Uncle Abraham. Nope, instead, they hatched a wicked plan that is no doubt a result of them living in Sodom their whole lives. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father." And so they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. They got their father so drunk that he had no idea what happened. I venture to think that this was a normal occurrence for Lot at this time, that they considered that they could just get him so drunk he would have no idea what's going on. And they succeed in getting to do this two nights in a row. So depressed, so given over to drink is Lot that his daughters are able to commit this wicked act without him even knowing that it happened. And so both daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father, by the wicked crime of incest. And the oldest bore a son and named him Moab, which means from father. And he is the father of the peoples of the Moabites, who would be an enemy to Israel and a snare to them. The youngest daughter also bore a son and called him Ben-Ammi, which means son of my people. And he was the father of the Ammonites, another of the wicked nations that needed to be driven out of the land of Canaan. This is Lot's legacy. This is Lot's legacy. The Moabites and the Ammonites. And though Lot himself was not an unbeliever, he made such foolish choices in his life that it led to the demise of his entire family. And from him came two wicked nations that were a snare to the people of God. And yet, even in spite of this evil legacy that he left, it was from the Moabites that came Ruth, who was the great-grandmother of David, and therefore the great-great-great-great, I don't know how many greats, grandmother of Jesus. God can bring redemption even out of the darkest situations. What a sad story, the life of Lot. What can we learn from it? What can we gain from considering such a tragic story of a man who could have had so much more with the Lord than what he ended with? Well, just a few observations for us. The first is, to not love money. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, if you want to turn there, you can. It says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Could that not have been written for Lot? But do we love money? Do we desire to be rich? You know, I think this is one of those passages that we automatically make all sorts of explanations for. Why it must not, it doesn't mean that, it doesn't mean that. It means this very narrow, specific thing. But notice how general this warning is. It just says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. How much evil comes from the love of money? You can't even count. So much sin and evil comes forth from the love of money. And you say, "Well, I don't love money." You know, we live in a prosperous nation that is put Sodom and Gomorrah to shame in its wealth. And you think that you are free from the temptation to love money? This is a warning that we must heed. The love of money can cause all sorts of ruin. The desire to be rich will cause you to make the most foolish choices that you would never have made otherwise. It will cause you to move places that you shouldn't move because there's no people of God there worshiping. But that raise looks so good. Is there a good church that you can go to? Is there a place where you can hear the word of God preached? Is there a place where you can be held accountable to the things of God? The love of money causes you to make some foolish choices. But instead, what are we to be? We are to be content. Lot loved money, and it's his fateful choice. When he looked down on the Jordan Valley and he saw how prosperous it was, and that's why he moved there. That's why he wanted to be in Sodom. It wasn't because he wanted to be a missionary to Sodom. It's because he wanted the luxury of Sodom. He wanted to enjoy all the pleasures that they had because of their prosperity. In fact, Ezekiel identifies the sin of Sodom being from their excess. In Ezekiel 16, 49 and 50, it says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it." We live in a place that is no different than Sodom and Gomorrah. Wealthy, full of pride, given over to countless abominations. Do you want to share in the riches of this world? Or to gain something that is greater than you can gain in this whole world? Search your heart for the love of money. It is the root of all kinds of evil. Look at the senseless sorrows and pangs and difficulties that were brought upon Lot because of his choice to move to Sodom. Now, this passage is not saying that if you have money that it's sin, but if you love money, it is sin. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19, we are told what we are to do if we are rich. It says, verse 17, it says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good,
to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. If you find yourself with abundance, what is the rich to do in this present age? Be generous. Be like Abraham. Abraham was wealthy. God gave him abundance beyond means. But Abraham did not love money. Lot had abundance. He had riches. But he loved money and sought more. Abraham wouldn't even take the yield from saving Lot, but gave it all back to the king of Sodom. I don't know what that was. Is this still working? I'm going to make sure you're not sleeping. So do we heed Jesus' warning? Do not lay up treasures for yourself on this earth where moth and rust destroy, but treasures in heaven. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Look at your bank account. I would say check your checkbook, but who uses those anymore? Look at your Zelle activity. Are you generous in giving and taking care of the needs of those who come your way? Or is all your wealth spent upon yourself? And are you seeking, as Jesus told us the parable, to build up more barns so you can store more things? But can we learn something from the fateful tale of Lot? The fateful end of his family because they sought riches rather than the spiritual inheritance that would have endured for generations to come. So don't make foolish choices because of money. Live not for this world, but for the heavenly kingdom. Because we see that the love of money led to what we see as the second thing that happens in Lot's life, which is the corrupting of the world. Lot chose to move away from the people of God. They were choosing a different place, him and Abram, but he distanced himself from Abraham. He went far away from Abraham, and God was with Abraham. God was working with Abraham. The future of the world was with Abraham. It was through him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Because of the love of money, Lot was drawn away, and his whole family was corrupted by the world. We read that Psalm 1 this morning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But this is what Lot chose to do. And instead of it prospering his family with spiritual fruit, his wife was swept away in the judgment. And his daughters did a wicked thing. And the descendants of Lot were unbelievers by and far. Do you think that the corruption of the world that you allow into your home will not affect your spouse or your children? Oh, it will. There is much at stake, saints. If you have children, do not think that you can allow the love of the world into your home and they will walk with God. First John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. And if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. Sadly, Lot loved the world. Sadly, Lot loved the trappings that come with this world and its pleasures. But we see what fruit it bore. We see the sad end that it brought. And if we think we can love the world and love God, we are fooling ourselves. You cannot serve two masters. You will love the one and hate the other.
Now, does this mean that we should all start a commune and get out of Sodom and, you know, find some farmland where we can just have nothing to do with the world? I don't think that's the point. The point is what's in the heart. By going to Sodom, Lot was departing away from the people of God and making his home with sinners. Abraham, though he sojourned and ended up in Egypt and made some foolish choices, he served the Lord and had faith. So the love of the world does not mean that you're not in the world, preaching the gospel, being a light of Jesus, but it means that you have a treasure in heaven, that you consider yourself a sojourner like Abraham was, an exile in this earth, that your home is not here, that the values of this world are not your values, that the need for luxury and riches is not needed by you because you have an internal inheritance. And so, let us be careful how we walk. Not loving money, not being corrupted by the world. The way of the transgressor is hard. You reap what you sow. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap a whirlwind. If you sow to the spirit, you will reap eternal life and joy forevermore. And children who you raise up in the ways of the Lord, they will not depart from it. The last thing that we see that is gives all glory to God is his mercy. God is merciful. God did not allow Lot to perish with Sodom, even though he loved the riches that were there and he was corrupted by its morals. God was merciful to him. God was merciful to Lot, even though he had made foolish choices. God is merciful. The hero of the story is obviously not Lot. It's God. It's God's judgment which is just. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 10 says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. We're told here that Sodom, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, was a type of the judgment to come. That this was God's judgment on a people given over fully to sin. That there was no more restraining grace. It was the world under God's judgment. Sodom and Gomorrah is the picture of the final judgment when God will judge the world in his righteousness. And so if you hear his voice today, do not harden your hearts like Lot's son-in-laws. Maybe you're not putting your all in with Jesus this morning. Maybe you're between two opinions. Don't be like the son-in-laws of Lot, who when he came and said, flee the wrath to come, you say, he's just joking. That he just believes fairy tales. If you hear the voice of God today, flee the wrath to come by fleeing to Jesus Christ. He is a merciful God, and if you cry out for mercy, you will not be swept away in the judgment. But you will be saved if you will just have faith in Jesus Christ. He is able to save even the worst of sinners. Lot was not a great example, but God saved him. Lot was tormented in his soul. He put himself there, but he was tormented in his very heart for the wicked deeds that were around him. And maybe
as a believer here today, maybe you have made some foolish choices like Lot did. Maybe you've loved money and put yourself in some horrible situations. Maybe your love for the world has corrupted your heart, has corrupted your wife or your husband or your children. Then today is the day of repentance. Then today is the day to put that behind and to look forward to what is ahead. God is merciful. Confess these things. Drag it into the light. He will forgive all of those sins and will bring you in to the promised land of the inheritance that we have in glory. But what a merciful God that even when his saints are so foolish that they don't flee the city that is about to be destroyed, that he even snatches you out before his wrath is raining upon the earth. God is merciful to whom he will be merciful. He shows mercy to whom he will. And so glory be to his name. Why should Lot have received his mercy? Because it was God's good pleasure to show him mercy and to draw him out of Sodom. And so this morning, do you not know that you were once counted with the people of Sodom, but God snatched you out by his mercy? So be done with the world. Be done with the love of money. Set your heart on the things of God. Follow the example of Abraham and the faith that he had through which he was righteous before God. And be blameless. Put off the love of money and instead put on generosity. Put off the desires of the world and instead delight in doing the things that God loves. Jesus said, if you love me, what will you do? You'll keep my commandments. If you love Jesus, then the corruption of the world will disturb you and you will hate it. And so let us learn from this fateful story of Lot that God is a merciful God and that we should love him with all of our hearts. Flee from the love of money, saints. Please flee from the love of money. It is a temptation for every single one of us. Flee from the desire of riches and be content with what God has given us, which is far more than we could ever imagine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn from this example in your word. Thank you for recording these things for us, things that are tragic and sorrowful, but are warnings and examples to us. Help us to set our hearts on your kingdom and on your glory. Let us live not for this fleeting world, but for the kingdom that will never fade and will never end. And then we will all have riches beyond measure for all eternity. It's in Jesus' precious name who has given us all these things by his precious work and love for us that we pray. Amen.